Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Fellowship on the last Wednesday of the month. So you don't need to show up at 6 o'clock. But if it helps you get here on time, you can continue to shoot for 6 o'clock, and then you'll be here by 7 o'clock for praise and worship and some prayer. Amen. So continue to come. Well, so we started doing food and fellowship as a way to get people to come together and meet together and get to know each other better and provide that opportunity. The reality is you guys do such a great job of that already on your own that food and fellowship is no longer needed. You guys already get together, you belong to small groups, you fellowship before service and after service, you get together outside of church, and that's all food and fellowship was designed to do, to build relationships, to strengthen the body. And you guys are doing that, so continue to do that, and be here on the last Wednesday of every month for service at 7 o'clock. Okay? Good. And read your bulletins. Huh? Read your bulletins. Not tonight's bulletin, but Sunday's bulletins, because there isn't a bulletin for tonight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity to be a mouthpiece for you tonight, Lord God. I pray that you would speak through me, and that no matter what is in my notes, Lord God, that it would be what you want your people to hear tonight. Speak to each individual what you need them to hear tonight, Lord God. Speak boldly, Lord God, and I pray that I will not get in the way of what you want to do with your people tonight. In your holy name, Lord, amen. 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 Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 46. Psalms chapter 46. Tonight's sermon is entitled, Be Still. Be Still. Turn to Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. 46 verse 10. Yeah, I heard that story about, I actually saw it. I'm getting ready to print out my notes, so I go to my email and I see the news story. And some of you may be up on some of this news stuff quicker than I am because, you know, it probably floats through Facebook like wildfire. But sometimes I see stuff and I'm like, I didn't even know. And so that 8-year-old rescuing, essentially rescuing people from a fire by waking them up, putting his life on the line for others, made me think that sometimes people think, sometimes there's two kinds of perspectives. One perspective is that people are inherently bad, and everything they intend to do is bad, and then we just have to have God make them good. That's the only thing that's good in them. I believe that people are inherently good, and that sin nature causes them to do bad things. But God created man to be good and do good, man and woman. And so when I believe in people. I believe people have the ability to do good things. I believe that people have the ability to overcome their circumstances. I believe that they have the ability to come from nothing and become something because God made them good. And if they draw close to the Holy Spirit, then there's no measure to what can be accomplished. So when I hear a story like this of an 8-year-old, I don't know if he was saved or not, but I believe that God put something good in him that could save lives of others. I'm always encouraged by stories like that. Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. Tonight's verse is this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation, and I will be honored throughout the world. You know, sometimes we have questions. I'm sure you've heard them. Maybe you've had them. Ooh, thank you. That's going to get a little gravelly here in about 15 minutes. Sometimes we have questions. People have questions. The unsaved, the saved alike have questions. Questions like, when our world seems to be falling apart and I'm at the end of my rope, where is God? Where is He? Questions like, why do bad things happen in the lives of the believer? Why do they? If God is sovereign and He wants the best for us, why, even after someone's given their life to Christ, something tragic happens to them in their lives. Why won't God just give me what I need? I think we need to change our perspective. Our perspective is the way we view something in order to see it correctly. Sometimes you use terms like, this is my stripe of the beach ball. You've seen a beach ball, it's got stripes on it, right? So if you're staring at one side of the beach ball, there's a whole bunch of stuff happening on the other side of that beach ball that you don't see because you only see your stripe. What I'm suggesting tonight is, in those questions in our lives, we need to look at things from a different perspective. That maybe the perspective we're trying to see it from, there's something that's occluding what the truth is on the other side. You know, the Psalms, this psalm is a song. It's a song. Let's look at all of Psalms 46. Let's read through the lyrics of this song. I don't know about you. I'm the kind of person who hears the lyrics in a song. So it could be a heavy metal song or a rap song. You could have a great beat. Sometimes people are say, hey, I just like the beat. I can't just hear the beat. I hear the lyrics. And so sometimes with my friends, I'll text lyrics to them from a song, and they'll be like, what's that? I'm like, are you kidding me? We've been listening to this CD for months. But I hear it. I hear the song. So I like that this is a song. It says in my Bible, Psalms 46, for the choir director, a song of the descendants of Korah to be sung by soprano voices. Verse 1 starts here. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble and the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Amen? The first point tonight is this. When your world is in chaos, do not fear. God himself is your refuge. Let's look back at verse 1. Verse 1 through 3 says this. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the water surges. I asked Emily and Jenna today, I texted them, I said, hey, will you please sing the song, How He Loves Us, again? If you were here on worship night on Friday, who was here on worship night on Friday? I was. I was impressed. I have a hand clap for that. It was awesome. It was well planned out. It was spiritual. The effort that went into it, it showed, and the Spirit showed up. I really like that song, How He Loves. It was originally written by John Mark McMillan. You may have heard a version by the David Crowder Band that are playing on the radio a lot. So I did some research on it, and I looked it up because I'm impressed by the song. It's powerful, but it's simple. And I found out that he had written this song after he had this great tragedy that happened in his life. He had a really close friend of him die in a tragic car accident. And he was mad. He said this. McMillan said this. He said, the love word has lost its meaning. We love cheeseburgers. We love our family and we love God. I wrote this song because I was angry, confused, and hurt. I needed to have a conversation with God. Through all my anger, hurt, and frustration with God, he still loves me. He is not offended that I am angry with him. McMillan changed his perspective through these words he wrote in this song. I want to read them to you. It goes like this. He is jealous for me. Now, I preached on jealousy, I think, last month. So if you didn't hear that message, go listen to it. It's pretty good. This jealous love is a love that just says He wants all that is within you. He loves you so much, He doesn't want to share you with another. He loves you that much. He's jealous for me. Love like a hurricane, and I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory. He presses into God so much that He is all of a sudden unaware of these afflictions in His life because they're eclipsed by His revelation of the glory of God. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how He loves us. We are His portion and He is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in His eyes. If His grace is an ocean, then we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I'm going to stop there. Now you may be saying, that's not what the lyrics are. Yes, that is what the lyrics are. That's what Macmillan wrote, and I like it because of this. Think of a sloppy wet kiss. It's intrusive. It's uncomfortable. It's a little bit weird. You want to pull away, but then it feels good and you like it. And all of a sudden you realize that's where you want to be. Isn't that a great metaphor? I love that metaphor. When heaven comes down and meets us here on earth in an uncomfortable, aggressive way, at first it feels weird and kind of creepy, and then all of a sudden you realize it's just so passionate and loving. Amen. I like that metaphor better. And he says, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. And at that point, I think, is the time where your perspective changes. From being angry about how this world treats you to be pulled towards what God has done for you. It turns in his chest. He does not have time to maintain these regrets when he thinks about the way that God loves us. He doesn't have time to maintain the regrets he had before. Because it's eclipsed by God's love. Amen? His focus changes from the hurts of this world to the power of God's love. Macmillan's focus has changed from the hurts of this world to the power of God's love. He's had a perspective change. Amen? My second point is this. God protects the place where he dwells. God protects the place where he dwells. Let's start here again in this Psalms 46 in verse 4. It says, a river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Now this psalm, is creating a word picture for you. Let's break down this word picture in this set of verses. It says, a river brings joy to the home of the Most High. Now, a river is a symbol of peace, a peaceful river. It's in contrast to the verse above where the oceans roar and foam. You have this river bringing fresh water of life into the city. It's a contrast to what the craziness of the world and the oceans of salt water. Amen? A peaceful river, it's a symbol of life and restoration. It brings joy to our hearts. Our hearts being the place of the sacred home of our Most High. In the Old Testament, God lived in a temple. In the New Testament, God lives in our hearts. This verse is saying that a river brings joy to the city of our God, the city being where he dwells within you, amen? The place where he makes his home. It says, from the break of day, God will protect it. From the moment the attack on the city begins, or the attack on your heart, begins getting invaded by the armies of this world, God will protect your inner spirit. It's saying the place where God dwells, He will protect it. If He dwells in your heart, He's going to protect your heart. The break of day. So armies back in that time did not have night vision goggles and satellite sensors. You can't fight at night because you can't see at night. So the second the day broke, the second there was enough daylight to kill people, that's when the armies would invade. That's when the light was up, the armies would invade. And so what this verse is saying is from the break of day, from the moment the armies start trying to invade your heart, from the moment commercials and people and the evil of this world try to tear you down and make you feel like you're nothing and violate your inner spaces, God will protect it. That's where He dwells. Amen? The nations are in chaos. The God of Israel is our fortress. The ways of this world are hurtful and lead to destruction, but in Christ our King, you will find protection from the attacks of the enemy. Raise your hand if you know who Derek Coleman is. A couple people. Derek Coleman's number 40. Number 40 fullback for the Seattle Seahawks. He's been deaf since the age of 3. He was undrafted out of college, but he was signed with the Seahawks in December of 2012. He's the first deaf offensive player ever in the NFL, and he's a Christian. He said this, "Every day I wake up and I get a chance. I always say that God has blessed me this morning." He said this, "They told me it couldn't be done, that I was a lost cause. They told me I should just quit. They told me it was over, but I've been deaf since I was 3, so I didn't listen. And now I'm here with the loudest fans in the NFL cheering me on, and I can hear all of them." Can we show that video? Emily, you want to hit that light real quick? It seemed timely. It seemed timely. We need sound. Can you back that up, Todd? Yeah, there is. Back it up and give me some sound. We're not deaf. He's deaf. I need more sound than that. Back it up. This is ruining my climatic opening. I'm positive.
I don't remember there being sound at the beginning of it.
Are you guys excited about the Seahawks going to the Super Bowl?
Oh, yeah.
The other two players, there was two other players in the NFL that were deaf. They were both defensive linemen, one a defensive tackle, one of them I believe was a nose guard, and it was like in the 70s and the 90s.
Have you seen Making of a Champion?
I have not seen Making of a Champion, but I did hear about it. I'll have to watch it on YouTube.
It shows how many Christian Hawks there are.
Like Russell Wilson. Mm-hmm. Got to give Russell Wilson a woot woot.
Yep. Hey, Sherman went on his knee in prayer when Bowman got hurt in the game. Yeah, I saw it. I thought, what did he do? And then it dawned on me what he was doing. It was like, whoa.
I like that.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to set this up again while they get it squared away. Are we getting squared away? All right. So my point in this section, number 2, was God protects the place where He dwells. I want you to understand that when the nations are in chaos and things seem crazy and the world around you is hurtful and attacking you, that Christ the King is your protection from the attacks of the enemy. Derek Coleman, you know, he was deaf at the age of three, and so he, you know, he, I heard him in an interview, he said, you know how they call people with glasses four eyes? They used to call them four ears. Because of his, he had those big, huge hearing aids in. And so, you know, he grew up not being able to hear what the other kids could hear, getting picked on. Coaches didn't understand how to talk to him. They didn't know how to relate to him. And they didn't think he'd be able to do anything. They didn't think that he was going to be able to make it. He knows how to read lips. So when he's in the huddle, when Russell Wilson calls an audible, he turns around so Derek Coleman can read his lips. He's the fullback. You remember that game against New Orleans during the season where there was that dramatic touchdown. It bounced off of one receiver's hands, and then that one guy caught it and fell into the end zone for the touchdown. That was Derek Coleman. That was his first touchdown in the NFL. It came this year in their run to the Super Bowl. How's that for a story for him to tell? Is the video ready? Okay.
They told me it couldn't be done, but I was a lost cause. I was picked on and picked last. Coaches didn't know how to talk to me. They gave up on me. Told me I should just quit.
Awesome. Okay. Disclaimer. It is a Duracell commercial. But it doesn't erase the fact that it's a powerful video about what somebody who doesn't believe what the world tells them can do. Amen. Derek Coleman didn't ask, why me, or doubt God's sovereignty. He didn't focus on the chaos and the attacks of this world. He did the best with what he had, and he thanked God for it. Amen. Amen. Derek's mom said, Derek, this is not going to be easy. Derek said, Mama, when has it ever been easy? Amen. Amen. My third point is this. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation, and I will be honored throughout the world. Be still and know that He is God. Has anybody ever read that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven? I listened to it on audio tape. Brother Wanzel let me borrow it. I listened to it on audio tape. This summer when I was driving back and forth to Redmond every day for work, I had some time to listen to some books on tape. The book's pretty long, but I got through it in a couple of days because it's just that long of a drive. So basically, the book is about this guy, Don Piper, who, when he was a young man, I think in his 30s, he got in this tragic car accident. His car got run over by a tractor trailer. He was crushed in his car, and he died. And he was dead for 90 minutes. And then they had called it. I mean, everybody checked. They had called it. They're just waiting for the coroner to show up. Traffic's jammed up on this road. He was leaving a ministry conference, and there's basically like two ways into this place. And so he gets in this tragic wreck in one way. So everybody leaving the ministry conference is all lined up in the hours where the traffic now that are behind him as they've shut the road down because of this tragic accident. So one of his minister friends or personnel that was at the conference comes up and he asks the emergency responders, is there anything I can do? And they're like, well, no. That guy over there, he seems fine. He's not really hurt. And so the other minister said, well, what about over there where the sheet is covering? And they're like, well, he's dead. You can't help him now. But this guy felt called to go pray for him. So he went over there, and he tried to reach under and find him. And he started praying for him. And as he was praying and singing, Don Piper came back. from heaven and freaked this guy out. And this guy's like, ah, he's alive. And they're like, oh, man, sir, please, listen. We've been here for an hour and a half. He's not alive. And sure enough, he was alive. So the book is called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And so I thought that the book would be about the 90 minutes he spent in heaven. But what the book's really about is the rest of his life after he came back. It's about trying to recover from these fatal injuries that now he's living with. It's about the 6 hours it took them to get him from the scene to definitive care, which, being an emergency responder, I'll tell you, is a miracle in itself. It's a miracle enough that he came back from heaven after an hour and a half. It's just as big of a miracle that he lived another 6 or 7 hours to get definitive care. There's the golden hour. You guys are lucky to live in this area. We're so close to Harborview, Level 1 Trauma Center. The idea is, for me, is 7, 7, and 7. 7 minutes to get there, 7 minutes to triage the scene, 7 minutes to get you to definitive care. That's 21 minutes. That gives the surgeon 40 minutes to save your life. You can do that here. You can't do that when you're stuck on the bridge in the middle of nowhere. And that's where he was. So the story really is his surviving this, and the story really is him surviving this and living through the recovery. He's obviously very badly injured. Very badly injured. And he's now in a hospital bed, and he can't move at all. He's completely unable to move. He's all strapped up to cords and lines and IVs and braces and brackets, and he can't move. He's one of those that they would have to come in and rotate all the time just to keep him from getting bed sores and other injuries and those kind of things. And even through his recovery, I'm sure the doctors were very much like, he may not even survive the recovery. Many, many surgeries, all those kind of things. So now, if you were hurt in a tragic accident and you were now completely immobilized and couldn't really do anything, you'd be pretty upset. Maybe you'd be happy to be alive. Maybe you'd be angry. But he saw heaven and had to come back. He didn't want to be here. He didn't want to be here. He knew what was waiting for him. He just wanted to be back in heaven again. So he was dealing with a lot of stuff. And so, like I said, he was a pastor. And so he got lots of visitors, people coming every day wanting to pray with him, read with him, speak to him, try to encourage him. And he was pretty angry. He was pretty angry and upset, pretty confused. Why did this have to happen to him? What was going on? What was God trying to prove? And so then this one day, while he's in there, someone comes to him from his church and they have a word they want to speak over him, a word that God's given them. And he's in the hospital, unable to move in his bed, and the word was Psalms 46, chapter 10. Be still and know that I am God. And Don said, what? I'm stuck in a bed. How more still can I be? But he struggled with anger and fear. But the message that God wanted to give him that day was not to stop moving, was to be still in his heart, was to be still on the inside and know that God is God and he will be glorified. He needed to be still in his spirit and trust what the Lord was doing on the inside. Physically, he could not move. He was certainly still. But spiritually, he needed some repairs. Amen. Be still and trust God's plan, his biblical plan, not the plan that somebody told you, not the plan that you've put together by hearing catchy phrases and misquoted scriptures your whole life, the plan that God has currently laid out in his Bible. If you look through this song of Psalms here, 46, you see a lot of craziness going on. God starts out by saying, I am your refuge and your strength. And then he starts talking about oceans roaring, mountains crumbling, wars and fire and spears being broken and shields. But he's saying, be still and know that throughout that, the breaking of the spears and the burning of the shields, throughout the war that is raging on the outside of you, on the inside of you, be still. On the inside. Turn your focus from the world to God's refuge. Amen. My fourth point is this. Jesus Christ is here among us, and He is our fortress. Let's read verse 11 again. The Lord of heaven's armies, that's Jesus, is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Amen. When we find peace and rest in Christ's protection and love, we do whatever it takes to get back there. Amen. I'm saying tonight that the Lord of heaven's armies is saying, be still. Find peace and rest in your spirit, knowing that I am God and I got this. Knowing that the world rages war around you and people get killed and hurt all the time, but the Lord of God's army has you in the palm of His hand. When we find that peace and rest, why do we ever want to go back to the way it was? That's what I don't get. You know, today is the last day of the Daniel fast. Who all has been doing the Daniel fast? Fair amount of people. You know what it is, right? We've talked about it. It's basically like vegetables and whole grains, no leavened bread, no meat, no sugars, not even honey, no drink just water, essentially, no coffee, no tea, stuff like that. It's the Daniel fast. It's hard. It does stuff. But you know, I hear people say is that they've never felt better. Who's never felt better than to eat this way? Few people, no one wants to admit it, right? Everybody's like, I don't really want to admit it. And I know why, because we're going there. Who feels free? Who feels free from some sort of addiction that was holding them down? Who feels spiritually lifted up by spending time in prayer and fasting? Some people, I know some people don't want to raise their hands because they know exactly where I'm going with this. They know where I'm going because if we have such great results with eating this way and praying every day, why do we not want to continue it? Why are we looking so forward to tomorrow morning where we can break the fast and go back to the old way of life that has enslaved us and held us down, made us fat and unhappy and unhealthy? Why are we so looking forward to going back? If the results have been so great, why are we looking forward to it? Doesn't this shine a light on what has been holding us back physically and spiritually? I think it does. You don't have to raise your hand. What I'm saying is change your perspective. Change your perspective. Is bacon and sugar more important than feeling good and being healthy? You have to balance it. Is it? I mean, if it is, it is. But if it is, it isn't. It isn't. What are you allowing into your body and what is it doing to you? Now, this is a spiritual analogy. You can eat however you want. My spiritual analogy and my point is this. If you've experienced growth and health in your spiritual life by resisting the flesh and participating in frequent prayer, then why stop doing it? Why are we looking forward to going back to an old way of life where we admittedly were more unhealthy and more unhappy? Why, if we've seen growth and production by changing the way we look at things, changing the way we view things like food and our time with God, when we change those things and have good results, why would we want to go back to where we were? If God's Word says focus on Him and not the world around you, why aren't you doing it? You need to change your perspective. Why are you allowing spiritual things into your life? Or what are you allowing spiritually into your life, a truth or a lie? Now, listen, everybody calm down. I'm not saying that you have to stop eating meat for the rest of your life. I'm not saying you have to stop watching TV. But what I'm asking you to do is think about why you have those feelings and thoughts. Think about why you look forward so much to going back to pleasing the flesh if you've felt good about where you've been. I'm just saying that in our lives, we go through lots of experiences. We experience a lot of things. We go through lots of highs and lows. The question is, what are you learning from it? How is it changing you? When you look at the course of your life and where you want to be, which I hope is heaven, and good and faithful, well done, good and faithful servant, how are you getting there? and what's holding you back from that. And if you've identified something in your life that holds you back from the greatness that God has created you for, why do you want to go back? These are the answers to your questions. When the world is falling apart, where is God? The evidence of God's presence is not in the lack of trials in your life. The evidence of God's presence is not in the lack of trials in your life, but the spiritual peace and protection you have during those trials. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help us in times of trouble. Why do bad things happen in a believer's life? Bad things happen to all people. The Bible never said it won't. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that bad things will not happen to you. Be still and know that He is God, and His grace and His mercy will always deliver the heart of the believer to glory. Why won't God give me what I need? God has already offered you all you need. His Spirit, His power, His peace. Have you received it? Have you received what God is offering you? Has God shown you a way to grow closer to Him? And are you taking that path? Or are you choosing a different path? Are you choosing the lie that says, I'm going to continue to do what I think is right, even though I have seen no results from that? Or are you going to choose the truth that says, the Bible tells me how to get right with God, and there are results from that? Amen? Choose life. Psalms chapter 40, verse 31 says this, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on high wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love You so much tonight. Lord God, I pray that right now You would break the chains that bind us. Right now, Lord God, I pray that You would break the addictions that hold us back in our lives, Lord God. I pray that You would give us the courage and the strength in You to go down the path that You've called us to, Lord God. I pray that we can recognize what You're showing us through our pain and our struggles. I pray that we would be able to pursue Your peace that surpasses the understanding of our situations, Lord God. I pray for long-term thinking that we could focus on the end, Lord God, which is Your glory, not in the circumstances we currently live and walk through, Lord God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that Your presence would be with us always. In Your holy name, Lord God, amen. 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 Have a good last day of the fast.